Well, thank you, Tracy, for that prayer and leading in worship. And it's just great to be with you, church family. Great to sing those songs of worship here this morning. And I don't know, I just sense God in this place, and God is for you. And even as I was singing there, the Lord transported me in my mind. I was here in body, but transported me in my mind back to Mother's Day last year, where I sat in Quebec City in a care home with my mom. And that was the last time I saw my mom. It was last year on Mother's Day. And but God is in our stories, eh? So I was sitting with my mom last year on Mother's Day, and we're doing this this puzzle on my iPad. And you know how they have seniors puzzles, like 9 pieces, 16 pieces kind of thing. And I'm doing it with my mom. She hasn't spoken for about a year. She would only kind of grunt out this word, Dunka, Dunka. That's all she'd say. And we're doing this puzzle. I'd be like, Mom, which piece should I move? Here, you put your finger there. Why don't we move this piece? And we finished that puzzle. And then if any of you do online puzzles, you would know that it, you know, when you finish one, it tries to level you up, you know, kind of gaming. And so these words came up on the screen. My mom hadn't spoken in a year. And then she reads out, congratulations, you have reached the next level in the puzzle. I was like, wow, okay. You know, I wish I would have had my phone on to record that. It was just incredible. I was like, whoa, Mom, you can still read and you still talk, you know? And in our spirit, God is always at work, eh? You know? And so bless you on Mother's Day, moms, grandmas. I know for some of us, kind of a hard day. I think of Jamie Lavoy from our church. We had her funeral for her mom yesterday here in the auditorium. Had her mom's Mustang parked out front. It was more like a car show here, Lyndon. You would have loved it. Oh, we had about 200 people from the racing community here, you know? And glad that you're here today. And those of you from the Filipino community, I stand with you, you know, in that tragedy that happened a couple weekends ago at the Lupao Festival there in Vancouver. And so we're going to have a prayer vigil tomorrow evening. And so any of you, whether from the Filipino community or you want to just come and stand in solidarity and pray together. And so we'll be doing that tomorrow at 5 o'clock at Miramar Plaza down near the White Rock Community Center here on the peninsula. And everybody's welcome to come, bring flowers, and I'll be co-leading as we say some prayers together. All right, I have a question as we begin our series, and normally I do a Mother's Day separate message, but I'm not doing it this year. We're going to start a series, Exiles Everywhere. And so my question is, how do you see yourself in the world? How does your belief system shape how you see yourself in our world? Does your faith inform your posture towards our world? If you're Christian, how do you see yourself in the world? Because to me, followers of Jesus can adopt one of three postures. We could see ourselves as an immigrant putting down permanent roots. And that's how some Christians see themselves. They see that they think that they've come from another place, and now they've got to put down these permanent roots. They sometimes recognize that, well, I don't fit in this world, right? There's, you know, certain values that maybe go against my own values, but they kind of blur the lines of distinction. And their goal is to make this world their home. They're waiting for their ship to come in, and they become obsessed with being comfortable. Comfortable in this world. They see everything as permanent. They say things like, hey, you only live once, so you got to take in all the experiences that this world has to offer. And so they make a bucket list of things to do, things to see. And this becomes the driving force in their lives. Their hearts are captured by this world. Or would I even say captivated by this world? And so they live accordingly, trying to put down permanent roots. How do you see yourself in this world? Some Christians see themselves as almost like a tourist or a visitor kind of mindset. In contrast to the first person who's kind of putting down permanent roots, trying to, you know, get all they can out of this world, this person lives, you know, just the opposite, like a visitor. They feel no connection to this place. And so they say things like, hey, take me home soon, Lord. This is not my home. They could be heard whistling, you know, that tune. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Kind of like a Canadian, let's say, who goes to Italy for a month-long holiday. And that person never unpacks the suitcase. They stay in a Western hotel, a chain that they're familiar with. For breakfast, they look for the nearest Tim Hortons that they can eat something that they're familiar with. And for supper, they Google, where is the nearest Boston pizza? You know, because they want to find a pizza that they're familiar with, even though they're in Italy. The Christian who sees himself or herself as a tourist, likewise, lives with that transient mentality, I'm not of this world. And so they never seek to understand the stories, the language, the politics, the economics of the region where they live, because they think, this really isn't my home. That's my home. And so they're thinking of their forever home. And so they live with the mindset of, I'm just gonna live as out of my suitcase, that sort of a mindset. How do you see yourself in this world? A third posture would be an ambassador in exile. Someone who's living in exile is someone whose home is somewhere else, but they're temporarily living in a new country for an undefined amount of time. An ambassador is someone who represents a sovereign power while they're living abroad. So a Christ follower who sees themselves as an ambassador in exile is someone who learns the stories of a culture, immerses themselves in the language of the culture. They understand, begin to understand the politics, the economics, the sociology of a place. They have a theology of place. They form relationships, deep relationships in that place. Unlike the mindset of somebody putting down permanent roots, the ambassador in exile doesn't become too attached to this world because they recall their former home, their permanent home. It's like going shopping at the airport. You know, those stores that they have at the airport that have overpriced merchandise where you can buy like a $10 bottle of water, you know, or $7, you know, pack of gum before you get on the plane. There's no shopping carts in those stores, right? Nobody's loading up on stuff here, like, because there's no great deals, right? Everything is overpriced. Likewise, an ambassador in exile recognizes that this life is but temporary. You don't put down permanent roots conforming to everything in this world. Just like, let's say, Canada's ambassador to Britain wouldn't become all British because they were sent there by the Canadian government. You see a picture of the Canadian embassy there from England in London there. And the reason I chose England out of all the countries in the world, because there is a quiet revival happening in England now at this time. Sometime I'll talk about it. 6 years ago, 4% of young men age 18 to 25 attended church. Today, 6 years later, that stat is 21%. It has gone up fivefold in 6 years. There is a quiet revival happening in England. And even The Guardian has written stories about it. And so let's imagine, you know, that Canadian embassy in London, England there. If we were to go and step inside that embassy, what kind of things do you think you would see? You know, maybe just shout it out. What might be on the wall or what might be displayed there that would sort of represent Canada? Okay, beaver, what? Maple syrup, yes. If it's Canadian, got to be maple syrup. What else? A moose. A moose, yes.
Sour cream and bacon chips.
Okay, yeah, all right, yes. So yeah, there'd be certain foods, you know, certain pictures we might imagine, you know, of, let's say, maple trees because of maple syrup. We're, you know, supply 50% of the maple syrup to the world kind of thing. Maybe the Canadian Rockies, some pictures of that. Snow-packed mountains, you know, skis, snowboards, you know, and, you know, they might serve, yeah, maple syrup or Tim Hortons donuts, you know, poutine, whatever, you know. We would be surprised if we went into the Canadian embassy and the Canadian ambassador would greet us with, let's say, a fake British accent and offer us crumpets and tea, you know, to enjoy. We'd be like, whoa, dude, you're Canadian, you know. You should be offering, you know, beaver tails or poutine or, you know, a double-double, something that's Canadian, you know. And likewise, an ambassador in exile represents their country. Next Sunday, we're going to do Table Sunday here. So we're going to change up the format of our gathering as we gather in round tables. And so in keeping with this series, and what I'd like us to do is next Sunday when you come, just like on Easter, you brought a flower. Next Sunday when you come, bring like a dessert or a snack or something from your country of origin, something that represents your cultural or ethnic background. You know, just a small amount, something to share with the people at your table. So, you know, maybe like a cookie or something like that. So I'm German, you know, so I'm going to bring next week marzipan because I love marzipan. How many know what marzipan is? Okay, a whole bunch of you? Yeah. Now, I love marzipan. Now, don't ask my wife what she thinks about marzipan because she'll kind of, you know, roll her eyes and go, it's almond paste, which I agree doesn't sound great, you know, but to me, it tastes great. So, you know, just bring something from your country of origin, you know, something from your cultural background. You say, well, I'm Canadian. Well, I don't know. Bring maple cookies or Nanaimo bars or something like that, whatever it may be to share with those at your table. So if we were to go to the embassy, you know, in Ottawa, we'd see things that are Canadian. Likewise, if, let's say, from your cultural background, you were to go to that embassy, they would offer certain snacks, and maybe you want to bring something like that to share. And next Sunday, you'll have an opportunity to meet some others from Grace Point, learn a little bit about their history, family history, learn something about their snacks from their country. And again, it'll be a beautiful expression of us as a church family, intergenerational, multicultural expression of the body of Christ. The Canadian ambassador in England would be Canadian. They wouldn't be acting all British, you know, talking all British. Likewise, they wouldn't be acting as a tourist in that place, just living out of a suitcase and never learning the customs, the ethos of the country of England. The ambassador would engage with the people there in the UK. In fact, they would live a purpose-driven life because they'd recognize that they're sent on purpose. They have a job to do. They'd understand the cultural story of the new country in light of the bigger narrative that they live by from the sovereign country. And so hence, they would be secure in their role as ambassadors in exile. And this is a crucial difference between the first two responses to the culture that I mentioned earlier. See, the person who's putting down permanent roots and the person who's living like the tourist or the visitor, those are both driven by certain fears and anxieties. We'll talk more about those next week. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, we read these words, "And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. We are Christ's ambassador. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God." We are to function as ambassadors. We represent a sovereign power. We are regents who function to represent the authority of another. We have a priestly function to be diplomats or agents of reconciliation sent with the authority by the King of Kings. So Grace Point Church family, you are part of Team EE, Exiles Everywhere. So welcome to the launch of this series. But wherever you live in the Lower Mainland, wherever you work in the Lower Mainland, wherever you go to school in the Lower Mainland, wherever you do recreation in the Lower Mainland, you are an ambassador in exile, sent by God. And at the end of the service today, you'll have an opportunity to take a blue pushpin and during the final song to put it there on the map where you live. This concept of exile, Daniel Smith Christopher says, the entire New Testament is written from the perspective of exile. I agree with him. In fact, I would go further to say that it's an overarching motif in the Bible, this concept of exile. From the very beginning, Adam and Eve, you know, being out of the Garden of Eden, in a sense being in exile, through the book of Exodus, which we recently walked through. The people of God there, again, living in exile. And then, of course, in the Old Testament, when Babylon invaded and the people were taken hostage in exile. And we see in the New Testament a lot of this language of exile, sometimes very specifically said, like in the book of 1 Peter, which we're going to walk through, or the book of Revelation, and other times alluded to, referring back to the Old Testament. So we're going to walk through the book of 1 Peter through this lens of exile. So why don't we jump into it? That was a long enough introduction. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me read verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Okay, so here we're called elect exiles. And that word exile can be translated as alien, as stranger, as refugee, as sojourner, as foreigner. It's got a few different words. I'm using the word exile because of the connection throughout the scripture. It means, that word simply means to be not in home territory. Walter Brueggemann says, exile is the experience of knowing one is an alien, perhaps in a hostile environment where the dominant values run counter to one's own. Paul Tabori says, exile is an outcast in one's own country. Paul Williams says, to be in exile is to be separated from one's place of belonging. And so for the recipients of Peter's letter, as they heard that word exile or read that word exile, they would think of, okay, that's someone who's a foreigner living in the land, someone who's living on foreign soil. So Peter is writing to these exiles who he says are scattered, or some of your translations say dispersed. The Greek word there is diaspora. It's referring to that Jewish tradition of the people of God when they were taken into Babylon, when the Babylonians invaded them. And then they lived in this diaspora, this dispersion as the people of God in exile, living in the shadow of the Babylonian Empire. So he writes to God's elect, that you are elected by God, chosen by God. You belong to God. You are on Team Jesus. You are never a burden to God. To God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of, and then he names some places there, which don't mean too much to us, but if we would think of it in our terms, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout Surrey, Delta, Langley, White Rock, and beyond. That wherever you live, you work, you learn, you play, you are an elect exile. So God has chosen you. You're picked by God. You're not an accident. The creator of the world has created you to be part of his team, his family. See, have you ever not been picked for something? You tried out for a sports team. You didn't make the list. You applied for a job, but they chose another applicant. You submitted an application to a college, but your application was rejected. You're turned down for a date. The list of not being chosen in our world goes on and on, right? I remember not being chosen. It was for a sports team. Grade five, I was trying out for the baseball team at Crestview Public School in Kitchener, where I grew up. And so the coach had, you know, all of us line up, and then we separated in two lines, and we just basically had to throw the ball back and forth, and you know, and so we were doing that. And so I had my friend Randy, I was throwing the ball to him, and Coach McNulty was over on that side, and so we're throwing it back and forth, and I don't know what happened to my arm, but as I was throwing it, instead of throwing it this way to Randy, my arm went like this, and Coach McNulty didn't see my odd throw, but he felt it because the ball hit him right on the head, you know? Do you think I made the baseball team in grade five? Not a chance, you know? But when it comes to the family of God, God has chosen you. And why did he choose you? It wasn't because of your wit or your wallet, not because of your talent, your terrific looks. It's not at all by merit, but rather it's by mercy. Why don't we stick verse 3 up on the screen? Let's read it together. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's in God's great mercy that he has reached down and chosen you and I. And so we've got to understand who we are in Christ before we at all engage who we are in this world. Because when we understand who we are in Christ, recipients of God's great mercy, then we can live as exiles everywhere. You are part of God's family, elect exiles. God has personally selected you, chosen you to be part of his team, ambassadors in exile throughout the Lower Mainland. The various ambassadors who serve now in Ottawa, none of them got there by their own choosing, right? You know, like you don't in grade 12 say, you know, my career choice is I'm going to be an ambassador to such and such a country. You don't self-choose to be an ambassador. You get chosen. You get appointed by the government of the country. Paul Williams, in his book, Exiles on Mission, says that ambassadors are called, discipled, and commissioned for this long-term assignment from God. Once we surrender ourselves to Jesus, we become his representatives living in a foreign land on purpose. We don't claim our identity as foreigners putting down deep roots, nor do we live as tourists out of suitcases. But rather, we live as people who are called, discipled, and commissioned. Let me walk through those. To be called. Now, chances are, if I were to ask you, you know, do you feel called to the school you go to? Or do you feel called to the job you have? You might answer like, well, I go to school because my parents make me. You know, or I go to the job because, well, I got bills to pay. And we can often see, you know, ourselves in that light. And I wonder if we were to resurrect that kind of old school word vocation, which comes from the Latin kaleo, which is from which we get our English word calling, a calling. Now, we often think of calling in terms of a task. Hey, I'm called to serve in such and such a ministry. I'm called to do such and such. But what about if we were to elevate that calling for the greater? Think of how Jesus called his first disciples, and he called them to do what? To switch their allegiance to him as King Jesus. And so this idea of calling implies a caller. And see, for the recipients of Peter's letter here in 1 Peter, you know, they were being forced by the culture to say three words, Caesar is Lord. And they chose to respond by going against the grain of culture, saying instead the three words, Jesus is Lord. And our calling comes out of being his beloved sons and daughters. And we recognize then, as ambassadors in exile in our region, we're going to live sometimes against the grain of culture, because the culture will sometimes reject the values of the Bible. The culture will generate within us fear about certain things. Fear was the first emotion after the fall in Genesis chapter 3. And it can easily cause us to have contempt for the culture or conformity to the culture out of fear. But when we live in our calling as followers of Jesus with a new identity, then that fear gets replaced with hope, as we just read there in verse 3. And this hope then can propel us forward. We're called. Then secondly, we're discipled. A disciple is someone who is an apprentice who follows Jesus, takes the next step towards Jesus. And for us, it's shifting away our allegiance, as I said, to allegiance to Jesus. And then furthermore, listening to his voice, that Jesus is the one who leads us. And we do this in community with one another, as we'll discover in chapter 2, as he describes us as living stones connected to the cornerstone. And then as disciples, we adopt a new story. We reject the story that the world tells us about who we are, and rather that, as we just sang, about who we are in Christ. That becomes our true story, what the Bible says about who we are. And so our lives are reordered as disciples of Jesus as we attach ourselves to him. And then thirdly, we're commissioned. An elect ambassador in exile is commissioned to serve. We follow the commissioning of the first disciples in the Bible, that Jesus had them go out and heal the sick, set people free, disciple one another, proclaim that the kingdom of God is near. And we are agents of reconciliation, reconciling people to God, people to themselves, and people one to another. And because we've been commissioned by King Jesus, it means that every calling is important. See, sometimes we use that word calling with regards to pastors or Christian workers, missionaries, but the calling is for everyone. Then the calling of a pastor and a plumber is an equally good calling. That the calling of a missionary and a marketing executive is an equally good calling. Everyone is to join with what Jesus has called them to do. We're commissioned by God to serve in Jesus' name. Wherever we find ourselves in the Lower Mainland, living, working, learning, playing, you are God's elect exiles, scattered throughout the Lower Mainland. Let's keep reading. Verse 3, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Okay, that God has reserved your future. As a result of God's mercy, you've received this new birth. It's unlike your natural birth. It's a cosmic birth where you've entered into this vital relationship with the living God, whether your relationship with God was sudden, you know, like a Paul on the road to Damascus, you know, instantaneous, or it was something gradual, that you've been given this new vitality with God. And as a result of that new birth, you have a living hope. And that changes us. That changes us from how we see the world. That from a perishable hope to a hope that's imperishable, all as a result of God's amazing mercy. This living hope is described there, I just read, as an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. See, the things in this world will perish, spoil, or fade. Do you ever notice when you get something brand new and you just love that brand new, let's say, shirt or brand new phone or brand new car, and it's so exciting on the first day or the first week, but then it just kind of, that excitement just fades. And that's true for everything here in our world. Do any of you remember what NFTs were all about during COVID? They were kind of the big craze. The big deal. We were all stuck at home, you know, and, you know, a simple definition of an NFT would be that it's something you pay for that's a screenshot of the internet. You know, some of you are probably thinking, oh, Rick, you have really dumbed down the definition of that. But Hey, I just took a screenshot from the internet of the very first tweet on Twitter, you know, from the founder of Twitter, Jack Dorsey, you know, and this NFT went up for sale, and he sent this tweet out in 2006 when he was setting up Twitter, and NFT went up for sale in 2021, and it sold at an auction for $2.9 million. Did I mention that I just Googled and found this? And somebody paid $2.9 million in 2021. Then that person recently put it up for sale, and they asked for $48 million as the opening bid for that NFT. Once the auction was over, the highest bid for it was $280. Not $280 million, not even $280,000. This person took an almost $3 million investment and turned it into $280. See, that's a depreciating asset. That's an investment that perished, spoiled, or faded. But the inheritance that is described here in those verses I just read is a living hope. It's something that's incorruptible, meaning nothing can ruin it. It's undefiled, meaning nothing can stain it or cheapen it in any way. And it never grows old because it's eternal. It can never wear out. It can never disappoint in any way. And that begins with our salvation as described there in verse 6 that I read. And there's those three aspects of our salvation: our past, that we have been saved; our present, that we are being saved; and our future, when we will be fully saved when Jesus is revealed. And we see that again and again. We will see that in the letter of 1 Peter, that Jesus' coming is one of our motives to live as elect ambassadors in exile wherever we find ourselves. And some of you may wonder, well, what if I don't make it, Rick? What if my faith isn't strong enough? I want to remind you, these verses are all about God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, who through faith are shielded by God's power. God, God, God is mentioned again and again and again. And so, friends, you don't have to fret. You don't have to worry that God's got some giant eraser and he's going to erase your name out of the Lamb's book of life. That's salvation by works. You are shielded by God's power, he promises here. Let's keep reading. Verse 6. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So as an elect exile, your faith is going to continue to grow. God is at work in your life. Your faith is deepening. Peter is writing to people who are suffering. They're suffering persecution for their faith. That's why the book of 1 Peter is one of the favorite books for people who live in parts of the world that experience persecution. They can relate to what he's writing here. But he says, in spite of that suffering, in spite of those trials, you can continue to have joy. The trials here are described in various ways. He calls them all kinds of trials. So there's going to be a variety of trials that we're going to face in life. He says, we'll suffer through these trials. And the word suffer that he uses there is the same word that's used in Gethsemane to describe Jesus' suffering. So sometimes we go through very painful times. The trials are for a season. He says they're there for a little while. So this idea, someone has said God keeps his hand on the thermostat and his other hand on the clock, that God is watching over your trials. And there's purpose to the trials, that our faith will be refined by fire, Peter writes there. He's referring to the making of gold. And in the ancient world, the goldsmith would heat up the gold until it was hot enough that they could see their face in the molten gold. And in your suffering, in your trials, in your pain points, God is refining you, making you to look like Jesus. And the dross of this world will just burn off, and the pure face of Jesus will emerge in your life. And so, chosen ambassadors living on exile here in the Lower Mainland, you can expect to face trials. Don't get too cozy to this world. You're never meant to just assimilate in and be no different. You should at times feel strange in this world. You should. Moms, you should sometimes in your parenting feel different than the other parents around you, because our values are different. Relationships are different. Choices of entertainment are different. Sexuality, how we view it, is different. How we view money is different. Whatever we put our hope in is different. And that's an emphasis that Peter's giving here, that our hope is far different, because the hope that we have isn't like that NFT. It's imperishable. It's a hope that lasts. Verse 8, read it again. Though you do not see him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. That in the midst of trials, we can see Christ, know Christ, trust Christ, love Christ, and have the joy within us. And notice it's not an either or that he's mentioning there, right? It's not like he's saying, oh, now you've got trials, but someday they're going to disappear. Then you're going to experience joy. No, it's not like that. It's concurrently. Yes, you will experience trials, but there will be joy. Yes, you will experience pain, but you can be rejoicing in the midst of that pain. That both happens simultaneously. Well, Team EE, God's refining your faith. You're growing as a disciple, and God is using you wherever you live, work, learn, or play. It's not an accident that King Jesus has asked you to pledge your allegiance to him, and then wherever you find yourself in the Lower Mainland in this coming week, that God has you there on purpose. It's not an accident. It's not an accident even where you live. The condo complex you're in, the strata you're a part of, the home you find yourself in. God is always up to something. And so in our closing song, I'll invite you to come up here, and worship team, you can come to the front here, and there's some blue pins here, and you can just find where you live on the map, and you can push in one of those blue pins, and maybe one per family kind of thing, and push, you know, you'll have to kind of find approximately where you live. The street names aren't specifically mentioned there, and maybe even as you come up and you want to say a prayer, the prayer of an ambassador who's chosen to live in exile. The prayer being, God, show me what you are blessing in my neighborhood. Show me the needs that are there. Use me to serve others in my neighborhood. To say a prayer that God will use you, and it's all a result of his great mercy. Let's pray. Some of you are experiencing hardship and trials, but I remind you from the Word of God this morning, you can be a living hope. You can experience living hope. You can experience joy in the midst of those trials. Look to him. He's your hope, not anything in this world. Oh God, you're continually at work in our lives, and we can experience you, a God of joy and a God of hope. And you use us as your ambassadors where we find ourselves. That your book presents a theology of place that even where we live is by design from you, for you. So thank you for this, Lord Jesus. Amen.